Thank you, Ethan. That was powerful. I was trying to, I was thinking, man, which version of King of Glory was it going to be? And then it's one I hadn't, I don't recall ever hearing. So that was awesome. Thank you for sharing that with us. That really gets us in the spirit of this Palm Sunday morning. So let's get started with our question of the day. This is one that those of you in the room or online, you can put some answers down in the comments section. So don't worry if you're in the room, if you're on your phone, I'm just going to assume you're putting something in the comments section. So this is great for you. Works out well. So the question of the day, what's your favorite memory of celebrating with a crowd? What's your favorite memory of celebrating with a crowd? I want to give you a little bit of time to work on that. So let me tell you a couple of things about Easter Sunday while you think about your favorite memory of celebrating with a crowd. Easter Sunday, we're going to have our 8:30 service, our 10:30 service, and we're going to have our Hispanic service at 12:30. A couple of things are going to change on Easter Sunday. We're going to be relaxing some restrictions in accordance with what the CDC is now telling us, so we're going to be relaxing a couple of things. First of all, we're going to sing congregationally, and we're going to do that with mask on. We're going to keep our mask on, because that's the mandate from the state, and that's the safest thing we can do, even with more vaccines being present. We're going to keep our mask on, but we're going to be singing next Sunday. So get ready, warm up your voices, gargle a little bit, because if you haven't sung in a while, you know, things need to be stretched. You know what I'm saying? So be ready. We're going to do that. Also, when you come in, for those of you in person next week, contact tracing. In other words, giving your information to our Emma team host there, that's going to be optional. So you don't need to do that. If you would like to do that, in the case we need to contact folks, you may do that. But it's going to be optional next week when you come in. So be aware of that as well. We will still have our physical distancing set up with our pews, but you are not going to be escorted in or escorted out. We will still go in, come in through the double doors in the center. We will still go out the same doors on the sides, but we will not be escorted in and escorted out. You can find your same seats. We're still going to ask that you physically distance. And as we move through this, thanks be to God, we seem to be making progress and getting where we see a light at the end of the tunnel. But as we move through this, we'll continue relaxing and bringing more things back so that we can get into what our new normal looks like. So be aware that that's what you can expect on Easter Sunday. And for those of you online, we'll look forward to seeing you on Easter Sunday online with us as well. Online worship is a new part of who we are. It's a part of our digital ministry. We are a church that's going to be doing ministry inside our walls, outside our walls, and digitally. Forever and ever, amen, because there are whole groups of people to reach and love in each version of those things. So just be aware of those things. Be aware that Easter is going to be a little bit different in terms of relaxed restrictions. And we look forward to seeing you in person and online next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I hope you've had some time to think about your favorite memory of celebrating with a crowd. Now, first of all, we have to remember what it's like to be in a crowd, right? We've been kind of crowd adverse for a little while here. As a matter of fact, we start seeing pictures and videos of crowds now. It makes us nervous. So we have to think back a little bit to what some of our favorite memories of celebrating with a crowd might have been. Maybe it was a parade, a ball game. Maybe it was your wedding. Maybe it was a graduation or a special anniversary party. I hope you've gone ahead and put some things in the comments. If something during the sermon pops in your head, even a few minutes from now, go ahead and put that in the comments. It allows us to get to know each other better and have good conversations. Now, one of my favorite memories celebrating with a crowd was July 4th, 2014. Every July 4th, the city of Atlanta hosts what is called the Peachtree Road Race. For those of you who don't know, the Peachtree Road Race is the largest 10K that is run in the United States of America. If you're a runner and you enjoy 10K races, you should definitely put it on your race bucket list, if you can get in. Now, if you're lucky enough to get in, there's a lottery system and all that kind of thing, all sorts of things there. This is not the race where you set your personal record. The first half lures you into thinking that everything is grand, has some nice downhill parts. But you know, what you learn when you're a runner? If there's a downhill, guess what's coming next? You're going uphill, right? So the second half of this race is uphill, and it's a killer, especially the three-quarter mile long cardiac hill that aptly enough deposits you at the end of that hill right in front of Piedmont Hospital, which is kind of funny to me. You also run with 60,000 of your closest friends, which makes it a little crowded. I've actually got a picture here that can show you a little bit of how crowded it is. And that's one of the coming up one of the hills, and that's in one of the less crowded sections. So you've got all these 60,000 folks running with you, but along the whole 6.2-mile route, there are thousands of people cheering you on. I've never gotten so many high fives in my life, which I don't know how they're going to do that post-COVID, because the high five is one of the great encouragements of running a race. But really, there's music, there's cheers, there are encouragements. It's encouraging. It's one 6.2-mile party, except for the fact that you're running. But really, the encouragement of the crowd just carries you along. Now, I've run the Peachtree three times in my younger days when running was a little easier on my feet. And every time it was a thrill. However, my favorite was that day in 2014 when my son James ran with me. Did you recognize him? When my son James ran with me. As wonderful as it was to hear the crowd cheering, I didn't know most of that crowd, and even if I did know him, I couldn't have picked him out of all the throng. What I did know is James running beside me, and me being able to encourage him, and he was encouraging me. And then as the race ended, we moved through the chutes and the places where you pick up your Gatorade and all those kind of things, and went to the big meadow at Piedmont Park where you finish this race. And there we eventually found our family, my little crowd, that cheered us on the whole way. We saw them real close to the finish line as we ran by and actually heard them calling our names. In the midst of the crowd of thousands, my family and friends celebrated finishing the race and celebrated James finishing his first 10K that I got to run with him. In the biggest of crowds, 60,000 people running, 150,000 or more spectating. In the biggest of crowds, there's always a crowd within a crowd. We've come to Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. We're starting this emphasis journey with Jesus for the week. It's going to guide us through prayer, reflection, and worship. And here we are with our journey with Jesus, beginning on Palm Sunday. We're going to take a break from Luke for a week, and we're going to read the Palm Sunday story as it comes to us out of the Gospel of John. You'll find it in John 12, starting with verse 12. It says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. The Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" Now, John's main point here is not to tell us the details of Jesus' entry to Jerusalem. John really gives a very quick description of what happened compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But some of the details will help us a little bit. According to some archaeologists and biblical scholars, the population of Jerusalem around this time was between 40 and 50,000 people. But on festival days, particularly Passover week, the crowd of in Jerusalem swelled to around 250,000 people, five times its normal population. So it's helpful for us to remember that as Jesus and his disciples are moving into Jerusalem, they are not alone. They are shoulder to shoulder in a crushing sea of humanity as they move into the city. The streets are lined with guests and residents shouting and singing the cadence of worship that went with Passover. One side of the street would say, "Hosanna," which means, "God, save us. God, save us. Hosanna." And the other side would respond back, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And so as they're walking into Jerusalem, the pilgrims are hearing over and over, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna is an appropriate word for a festival celebrating the deliverance of God's people from slavery in Egypt over 1,000 years before. Now, John doesn't give us any details about how Jesus runs across this donkey either. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all are very clear that Jesus gives specific instructions about where the donkey's going to be, but John just says that Jesus finds a donkey. And, you know, the transaction details about this donkey trading, they're really not important. But the fact that Jesus rode a donkey is very important. Because, first of all, riding the donkey is what the prophets said the Messiah, the chosen one of God, would do. As a matter of fact, John references Zechariah 9:9 right there in his story that the coming Messiah, the Son of God, would come riding in on a donkey. So Jesus riding on a donkey is a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament. But the donkey carries even greater meaning. The donkey was the animal of the regular folks. Farmers had donkeys. Simple merchants had donkeys. Common folk of no status had donkeys. Donkeys were necessary transportation. And even if you were among the poorest of the poor, you had means to borrow a neighbor's donkey. Jesus was and is royalty, of course. But he did not ride the animal of royalty, the horse. It was the animal of royalty and status. And even though he was royalty, Jesus rides in on a donkey. Because as we have noted in our Just Jesus series, which we will continue starting next week with Easter, as we've noted in that series from Luke, that Jesus has a particular bent of befriending the broken, the captives, the ones who have been ignored and forgotten by the religious leaders and the other Jewish people, the ones who were lame and blind. Jesus had a way of befriending and giving status and giving hope to people who were left behind. And the donkey was the animal of the regular people. Even in riding in on the donkey, Jesus is making a statement about who matters to God. Where the religious leadership had decided that only the people who could keep the law as well as they did were the ones who mattered to God, Jesus is coming. Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom was that all people matter to God, particularly the ones that have been forgotten, ignored, and neglected. That's what Jesus has lived and proclaimed and preached all through Luke, and we've studied that together. And we'll continue to the bitter end, or more appropriately, to the exciting end of the story of Jesus in Luke. Now, Jesus rides this donkey as well because the donkey is an animal of peace and work in Palestinian culture. Whereas the horse is an animal of war and leisure. The people spend most of their time having others work for them so they could enjoy life. These were the people with the horses. And riding a donkey, Jesus communicated that the kingdom of God is not about climbing the social ladder, but about living as a person of God's peace and working for God's mission. Riding the donkey embodies the kingdom message of Jesus. God's Messiah is at hand. Believe the good news. Work to set the captives free and follow Jesus. Just Jesus. Jesus' riding of that donkey reminds us that whether we like it or not, we all convey nonverbal messages when we move through our world. We convey nonverbal messages all the time about what is most important to us, even if we say what is contrary with our words. We might say that our lives are not rooted in acquisition, recognition, and prestige, but how much time do we spend worrying about money? How much time do we spend acquiring more stuff, making sure we look just right, making sure we have crafted the image of ourselves that we want the world to see? How much time do we spend on social media checking to see how many people have liked what we've posted? Now, again, we may say that we love everybody, but what are we telling the world when our words, memes, and gifts that we post on social media are hateful and mean-spirited? If we are saying we love everybody, but we act with meanness, which one are people going to hear? Which one are they going to believe? What are we telling the world when we act like we have a right to be mean to others because we are convinced that we are right? What are we telling our non-Christian neighbors, relatives, work colleagues, and acquaintances when we only spend our time away from school and work with people who think just like us, look just like us, and act just like us? And we do not develop with friendships with people who are not followers of Jesus for the sake of inviting them toward the kingdom. Are we inadvertently telling people that Jesus is not for them because they are not like us? How does that correlate with our claim that Jesus loves everybody and we do as well? Is it possible our nonverbal cues as Jesus followers are telling non-Christians a message that is the exact opposite of the truth that God wants them to hear? We must watch our nonverbal choices and cues. We must watch what we're communicating to people. Otherwise, we end up looking and sounding like, well, a donkey. There's another key point that I want us to remember from John's version of this Palm Sunday narrative. Look with me again at verses 17 through 19. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." There's a group of people, along with the disciples, who are with Jesus. They follow Jesus for a good portion of his ministry. They include men and women, and we read in other texts that some of the women had actually provided the financial resources for Jesus' ministry and supported it and made it happen. There is a group with Jesus that have signed on to follow his teaching and to make the purposes of God, according to Jesus, their way of life. They have signed on as his disciples, and it's more than just the 12. It's not a huge, huge crowd, but it's more than the 12. They have signed on. They have seen him do miraculous signs. Notice that in John's gospel, we don't see the word miracle. We see the word sign. It means the same thing. This group of folks, they have decided to be with Jesus. They're not perfect. They run off when Jesus is going to the cross. One of their leaders, Peter, denies Jesus outright, but they are with Jesus. They have said that they will be his disciples, and following him will be their life's mission. Now, there's also a larger crowd that's connected to Jesus in this text. They're the ones mentioned by the Pharisees. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Of course, everyone in the world wasn't running after Jesus, but it sure felt that way to the Pharisees. Because on Palm Sunday, the Pharisees and the other religious leaders are very alone in their opposition to Jesus. By Friday, however, it was Jesus' turn to be alone. What happened? What changed? Why had people who ran toward Jesus when he appeared on a donkey, why had they run away from him by the time he went to trial? Why had the world been with him for a moment but left him at the moment of his greatest need? Remember, there's two crowds here. There's the ones who have decided to live their life with Jesus as his disciple. And then there's the ones who are running after Jesus because they are enamored with the stories they've heard about him, and they want to see him do something else magical. But why did those folks, they all ran away, but why do folks who want to see the wonder of Jesus run away after just a moment? My answer is this: it's convenience consumerism. Even though they wouldn't have known what the word consumerism meant in that day and age, it reflects convenience consumerism. Consumerism, where a person's well-being and happiness depends fundamentally on obtaining material possessions, experiences, feelings, and societal status. We want what we want fast, and then we want to move on to the next experience, relationship, job, vacation, church, house, or whatever it is that will give us that feeling that we desire immediately. The crowd that ran after Jesus, they were amazed at the stories of his raising of Lazarus, and they wanted to see the show. As my pastor once put it, everyone wants to be nearby when the power is handed out. But when Jesus refused to show this power of raising Lazarus, even when he's on the cross, he refuses to show that power. These spiritual thrill seekers, they opted to run off in another direction, leaving Jesus with only the ones who decided to go with him as his disciples. They were not interested, these spiritual thrill seekers, in the power of sacrifice, suffering, weakness, and redemption. They were not interested in this message of self-denial that Jesus offered. They were not interested in losing their lives to find it. They only wanted to witness and stand near the power that felt good. This crowd may have run after Jesus, but they were not willing to walk with Jesus. The disease of spiritual consumerism holds deep sway over the Christians of our nation. Too many so-called followers of Jesus go to church activities, read Christian books designed to tuck us comfortably into bed rather than waking us up to work. Too many hop from church to church looking for the one that does it the way they want to do it. Listen to commentators on secular and Christian TV telling them that Christians have to despise people in order to be faithful. And they look for TV, music, and preachers who will tell them what they want to hear so that they can remain consumers in the safe Christian bubble that they've designed. It is so much easier to run after Jesus than it is to actually walk with Jesus. Years ago, Eugene Peterson, the author who paraphrased, translated the Message, is a wonderful pastor, has written, I believe, over 25 books, died just a couple years ago. He talked about the difference years ago in the 80s between tourist Christianity and pilgrim Christianity. The tourist Christian wants to see all the great sights of God and participate in all the powerful moments of the church. The tourist Christian picks up some souvenirs from their Sunday school class and deacons' meetings and committee meetings, shows up on some Sunday mornings excited to see what God is doing, and like many tourists, is quick to convey disappointment and criticize the tour guides or the church staff or the church leadership or the Sunday school teacher or whoever else when things don't go the way they want them to go. I have a corollary to Peterson's tourist Christian mindset. I call it the all-inclusive Christian. Like an all-inclusive resort, all-inclusive Christians expect everything at whatever church that he or she attends to cater to their needs and to be done their way. In this mentality, the all-inclusive Christian sees themselves as a customer to be served and provided for by the program, staff, and lay leaders of the church. Can I tell you a secret? The church is not in the customer service business. We are in the Jesus service business. We exist to embrace God with worship, equip one another to follow Jesus, and to engage our world with God's love. We do not exist to cultivate and soothe a crowd of folks who want to run after Jesus to satisfy their own spiritual consumerism and call it discipleship. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. We exist to grow a community of followers who grow in daily walking with Jesus and in walking with the broken in our world on behalf of Jesus. The other side of Peterson's model, pilgrim Christians, pilgrims walk with one another as they walk toward God. Pilgrims take care of each other along the way. Pilgrims pray for and encourage one another, teach and learn from one another, share meals with one another, grow with one another, have hard conversations with one another and still love each other at the end of the conversation, serve our community alongside one another, all for the purpose of walking with Jesus and getting closer to God with every step. Purpose isn't growing or fixing the church. The purpose is to grow closer to God and to bring people with us through an inviting, compassionate, Christ-like presence. We are a group of Jesus followers journeying toward God together, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard. We do not quit when it gets difficult. We persevere. We lean on Jesus. We lean on one another. The church is not a loose confederation of people that stay together as long as we feel like it. We are the body of Christ that walks together in communal pilgrimage as we walk with Jesus. Joining this body, joining any church body, is a commitment that says, I will walk with you as we walk toward Jesus together. And we will love one another. And we will remember from 1 Corinthians 13 that love never insists on its own way. This is who we are, a people committed to walk with Jesus together, not a people who run after Jesus together until we lose interest. Now, I will say, friends, it's much easier to get a large crowd with spiritual consumerism than it is by reminding people that our call is to walk with Jesus, even when it gets hard. But we must remember, friends, as we remember Jesus going into Jerusalem, we must remember that our call is to walk with Jesus, to live like Jesus in every area of life. I want to invite you this week, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, I want to invite you to return again to a deep walk, to use the devotionals that we are offering this week, to use the digital prayer time to come and join for Good Friday worship and make this week a renewal of your time of walking with Jesus. Let's pray our benediction together. Lord Christ, as we go from this place, remind us that our calling in this world is to walk with you, to have our thoughts become your to have your thoughts become our thoughts, your love become the way we love the world, your attitude be our attitude, and that we are called to do this in fellowship with brothers and sisters for the sake of the world, not for the sake of our own ideas or our own preferences. Lord God, forgive us when we love our ways more than your ways. Forgive us when we walk our path and call it your path. Guide us this week. Protect us as we go from worship today in this weather. Keep us safe and move in our hearts, Holy Spirit. Each of us, move us into a deeper walk with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.